So we're dealing with 1 Timothy chapter 3, the man, the measurement, the ministry. We talked about that this morning, about the office of bishop. And now we want to move on here, four other points for that matter. So the man, the measurement, the ministry, we've talked about these things. Then we want to talk about the mission, mission of the pastor. And so I have several points here. So our theme verse, we would say, is 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1, then we're going to look at some other passages. So 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. And so amen. Here the idea is he strives for, this is his goal. And then in order to reach the goal, he needs to have a passion for this. And so we have two different words that are translated desire here. So as we've heard from Daryl, he had the desire or the intent for the office of bishop for some time. And through the years, I think the passion has increased. And so it's as if it's almost bursting. And so we talked here some time back about, let's go forward with this. And so we're thankful for that. And so as we're thinking now of this, so the man, the measurement, the ministry, now let's look next at his mission, the mission of the bishop or the pastor or the star or the angel is he leads. So once again, we're going to look at a passage here, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, 13. 17, obey them that have a rule over you, submit yourselves to them. So pastors lead the flock, and the flock is to submit. So, lead, submit. So we have this biblical teaching here. Not to oppose the man of God. If the pastor is in the right hand of God, then to oppose him when he wants to do something biblical and within the scripture, you're opposing the Lord. And so the churches it's not the purpose of churches to fight the pastor, resist him, have other plans and want to go in different directions and so on. Now, obviously, a good pastor will try to meet with church people, men especially, and say, how the Lord's led me and maybe I'll get some feedback. But ultimately, the pastor has to make the final decision here. And when he does, then the flock, if it's biblical, the flock leads and follows him and so on. Right. So, if I were to say, we're going to take all the money out of the bank here and we're just all going to go as a big group down to Disneyland, I think some people say, no, I'm not following that. Yeah, I hope they'd say that. We deal with biblical things, scriptural things, and so on. So he leads. Secondly, dealing with lording. Now, the pastor is to be a leader, but if you look there once again in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter brings out some negatives on the part of the what the pastor is to do. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, so keep in mind, we read part of this before, but here in 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So notice he says then, feed the flock of God which is among you. So we talked about that, feeding. You have to feed, so you have to have something to feed them with. That's the word of God. Feed them. Feed the flock of God which among you, taking the oversight thereof. So he's seen oversight thereof. But then he gives some negatives. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. And so in other words, nobody talked Daryl into this. Nobody said you have to do this. Other than the Lord. But no man did. And so we have the statement here, taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly. So there has to be a willingness, willingness to take on the most important job there is, but probably the most difficult job there is in the world. Amen. That's dealing with spiritual issues with people spiritually. Amen. And so I think Peter's first negative is he's against the pastorate or the eldership of being a profession. You're not entering into a profession. This is not a profession. You're 8 to 5, you know, and every other weekend or something like that. And you get all the bennies, you know. And this is what it's about. And if they're not there, I'm not doing it. That's not a profession. It's 24/7, and you don't enter into it as a job, as it were. See, it's a calling. It's a ministry. It's not a profession. So I think Peter is bringing this out. Secondly, he goes on to say, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So here again, it's Peter is saying you need to avoid the materialism. Avoid the materialism. So it's not a profession. You avoid the materialism. It's not about materialism. You're not entering into this to make the money. It's not about the filthy lucre. Now, as I mentioned before, too many people want the big church because they get the big salary and they get everything goes with it. And the pastor's car and all these things that go with it. This is not what it's about. Now, if these things come along and your heart's right, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. But if that's your goal, is just to be a prestigious person in the community with the nicest car and the biggest house and the biggest church and bringing in the raking and the income, you're in it for the wrong reason. And the Lord's not going to use that. He's not going to bless that at all. So it's not for the filthy lucre. Plus the fact that pastors who are over church, there's going to be income coming in. He's going to have to be careful that he doesn't get greedy about the income. Mm-hmm. Has to be very careful. Now, Paul dealt with that very thing, as he mentions there in Acts chapter 20. Let's notice what he said there in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is a great passage, by the way, because this shows Paul's pastoral heart in Acts chapter 20. Remember, he's an apostle, but he's also an overseer. He's an elder. He's the pastor. And Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 20:33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. They made that clear. This is his testimony. I have coveted no man's. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul purposely worked as a tent maker, and the money he got for that, he not only used for his own expenses, but he also used it for his colleagues that were with him. See, and so he makes it very clear. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not trying to make some big bucks here and so on. I'm not coveting. I'm not trying to get somebody else's silver. I'm not looking at the church treasury and trying to dip out of that. And so he makes this very clear. And so Peter here is saying it's not a profession. We've got to watch out for materialism. And then thirdly, he says, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So here he's opposing authoritarianism. A pastor can be an authority, but not authoritarianism when he takes over and lords over people's private life. Right. Lords over them. And wants to control every aspect of their life. No, he's oversee the assembly and the assembly members when they meet, but for him to go into homes and say, got to get rid of this, you got to do that, you know, or other areas, begins to control. See, so he needs to be a leader, an example, but not to try to control lives other than to give the scripture out and allow the Holy Spirit to control their lives. That's the key. I say that because here again, in some 50 years I've been in the Lord's work, I've seen a great deal of controlling pastors. They try to control every aspect of life. And because they can't trust the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of these people, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them and help them grow in these things. And so it's not a matter of controlling people, not a matter of authoritarianism. So Peter warns these things. Now, Peter says in the last part of verse 3, but being examples to the flock. And so as the pastor then behaves like a biblical pastor, then he can look forward to the shepherd, the good shepherd or the chief shepherd when he comes, that he might receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so here's the mission of the pastor. He's the lead, but not the Lord. And then next we see not only the mission, but the mastery. The mastery of the pastor. What should he master? What should he master? Well, he ought to master the Word of God. So Paul's writing to Timothy, right? Remember that? Paul's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. He says there in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here, there's the study of the word of God. It's a lifetime study. This is what the pastor ought to be doing. He ought to be studying. He ought to be getting, receiving training, going through the word of God. This is a study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing, putting it all together, putting it all together. And so, it's a lifetime of work. This would include Old Testament, by the way, as well as New Testament. Pastors ought to know the Old Testament. He's not going to understand the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament. Now, as I tried to show in Sunday school, if you're there, I tried to rightly divide, putting several books together. See, several books together. I need to still work on all these things. I'm not the ultimate example here, but this is what I've attempted to do. Put several books together and see how they all relate the one another. And we can all grow in that. We can all grow in that. But this is what we're talking about, rightly dividing the Word of God, not taking one verse out here and saying, okay, this is the one verse and everything else ignore. No, the Bible complements. And so we get a big picture of all the truth of the Bible. It all comes together and rather than being contrary and so on. To Scripture here. So he needs to master the Word of God. Now, notice here, as an example, what's that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because let's look back here in the book of Nehemiah. So we were in Nehemiah and Ezra in Sunday school. So these are books in the Bible, the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. So here we have in the book of Nehemiah, we have Ezra. He's one of the leaders here. And so Ezra is dealing with the people of God here. And he has a pulpit there in 8:4. So it says Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Well, it's a great big platform. So I don't normally stand on this pulpit here. But be a big platform that he was standing on with others as well. We see the names of others there. But notice in verse 8, now this is key. This is key to understanding the Bible. 8:8 says, so they read in the book in the law of God, it'd probably be the Torah, the first five books, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now that's the responsibility of the pastor, the man of God, the person that's in the pulpit preaching the word of God. Read the scripture. That's why we call ourselves Bible Baptist Church. We read the Bible here. We bring Bibles. We study the Bible. And so on. All right, so read in the book, in the law, distinctly. So this has to do with looking at the individual words. Actually, our word parse comes from the Hebrew word here. Parse means to divide it up. Look at all the details of every word. Look at the words. And then gave the sense. They gave the interpretation of the passage. They looked at the context and they gave the interpretation and caused them to understand. They made them understand. So there's the application. Now I've incorporated the expression CIA, context, interpretation, application here. But this is what we need to do with any portion of the scripture. Open the Bible anywhere you want, wherever it falls. What's the context? Somebody saying something to somebody about what? What's the interpretation in the context? Amen. And then what's the application to me and you? Amen. Is there any application here? You follow that? Amen. Now, so many people want to start with the application. Well, let's see. I'm reading in Psalms here, and this says that. And now, it's true. Psalms can speak to our heart. But who wrote the Psalms? What was the context here? Or some other passage in the Scripture. So wherever the Bible opens up to, what's the context? You've got to figure out the context here. That takes some study. And then interpret it. Interpret it as the hearer, the original hearer, would understand it. So put yourself in the sandals of the original hearer. How would he understand it? Or she, how would they understand it? And then once you do that, you can say, okay, now I'm a 21st century Westerner. What's the application for me? What's the application for me? And that's the way you study the Bible. Study the Bible. Too bad that's not always done that way, and so people have a preconceived idea. Men shouldn't go to the moon. No, take that. I'm going to take this idea and force it in the Bible somewhere, and I'll find something. That's not the way you study the Bible. It's we allow the Bible to speak to us. Allow the Bible. And the Bible is a literature. So the Lord wrote it, and he wants us to follow through the book and see what he has to say for us, and then we put it to use. We try to understand it, put it to use, make the application. So we need to understand the Word of God. And then let's look at 2 Timothy back here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We study the Bible. We study it. We make the right application. And then in studying, making the right application. Let's notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, Paul is writing to whom? Timothy. He says in verse 2, preach the word. See, how do you preach the word if you don't know the word? Preach the word. Don't preach your experiences. You know, your likes, dislikes. You preach the word. Don't go preaching what's the latest issue in the political realm. I want to deal with this. Who cares about that? It's all going to change. That's not what edifies people. Following the politics. Following the social changes. Following this, following that. What's the latest trial going on? Preach the word. That's where we grow. We grow in the word of God. That's what we're to preach. I had one pastor who said, I like to preach the issues. So what's the issue today? I want to look at the news headlines here. What's the issue? I'm going to say, this is what the Bible says about this issue. Well, the Bible may or may not say about that, but we need the word of God in its context for us to grow and understand what it means for us. So preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. So in other words, you ought to know the word of God. So I know Brother Nelson, he studied and got ready for his defense, giving his position on scriptures and so on. But this was a long time coming, you see. And so if you take him out in the parking lot afterwards, say, what do you believe about anthropology? He can still tell you. This wasn't just something to cram for a test, and as soon as the test was over, he lost it. I mean, this is part of him. You follow that? Part of him. He knows it. He knows it. So this has to do with in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice there's reproving, there's rebuking, there's exhorting. It's done with long-suffering. It takes time for saints to grow. By the way, did it ever take time for you to grow? Yeah, it takes time for saints to grow. Long-suffering. Why aren't they where I am on this? Well, how long will it take you to get there? Okay. Yeah, I'll stop asking that question. So, and doctrine. It's just preaching the doctrine, preaching the Word of God. He goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So you preach some biblical doctrine, and you'll chase people away. No, wait a minute. I want to build the church. I want to have a great big church and so on. Well, there's nothing wrong with that as long as they want doctrine. You teach them and you grow the church on doctrine and truth here, not on fluffy stories and so on. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I want somebody other than a doctrinal preacher. I want some interesting stories. He goes on, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's called apostasy. and shall be turned unto fables. I mean, what's left if you leave truth? What's left? It's there. What's left? And watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. So, by the way, Paul says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. So, Brother Nelson, I trust that'll be your case. You come to the end of life, get ready to take your last steps here on earth. That needs to be your goal. All right, so mastery of the Word of God. Secondly, our next myths. Some myths about the pastorate, about the bishop, about the elder. Some myths. Number one, one myth is pastors are perfect. All right, let's dispel that. Pastors aren't perfect. Pastors have challenges. Pastors need to continue to grow. There's no man who's ever arrived and now he can talk down. This is what a lot of pastors do. I have arrived. I'm an elder. I've arrived, but I want to talk down to you because you need to someday get to where I am. No, pastors need to grow in the Word of God. And they haven't arrived. And when they realize that, that helps them keep humble. And the hubris doesn't ooze out of them. So here we find there's no perfect pastor. And now... When your pastor fails, you need to pray for him. You need to be careful you don't criticize the pastor. Now, if you have a question about what he said, you don't understand, or maybe you've never heard that, or maybe you think he's misspoken, then you go to him. You don't get a great group going and saying, the pastor said this, come on, let's go after him, and we're going to root him out. You know, you need to go to him just like you would to anybody else. It's the way you deal with these things here. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, then and the pastor's saying all kinds of things, how are you going to ever check it? That's reason why you bring your Bible to church and check out what he has to say. Make sure it's biblical. And so there's no perfect pastor. But on the other hand, as 1 Timothy said, let's look there. In 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So this is when two or three witnesses come together and say, you know, we have witnessed something askew with the pastor. All right? So that's the case. You don't say, stand at the back of the door and say, hey, come over here. Anything wrong today with the pastor? You know, I want to hear all this. And, you know, that's not the way you do it. And so... pastors will always be criticized. And so on Sunday afternoons, you want to have your fried chicken and not your fried preacher. So anyway, secondly, another myth is that the pastor has a perfect wife. His wife needs to be perfect. He needs to be perfect. And no, she's a church member. So my wife's a church member here. I'm thankful for her. She does a lot of serving here in the church and so on, but she's not co-pastor. She's, you know, she's a lot more closer to perfect than I am, that's for sure. But but on the other hand, you'd be careful with the pastor's wife, you know. And some churches, there are splits because somebody doesn't like the pastor's wife and this and that and so on. So no perfect pastor's wife. And then no perfect children. Did you know that pastors don't have perfect children? They don't have perfect children. So pastors have to keep them under control. And they have to, as Titus said there. So when they mentioned this, Titus mentioned this yesterday, but or at some point. But there in Titus 1:6, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Now, notice the word there, faithful children. It's not children of faith as if they're all believers. It's children who are faithful while they're in the family, living at home. And not accused of riot or unruly. So that means they need to be under control. But some have maintained that, no, all of your children have to be saved. They all have to be servants. They all have to be called to be preachers or missionary wives. And they all have to go to Christian schools. And in my setting, they all have to go to Bob Jones University. So, yeah, really, I was challenged at that point. Why aren't your children going to Bob Jones University? Well, you know, pastors are not going to lord to that extent, shouldn't lord. But on the other hand, of course, parents want their children to be saved, live for the Lord, love the Lord, and so on. But pastors don't have perfect children. But nevertheless, they're the ones that God has raised up to do the work here. So those are some of the myths that we find. And then finally, the means. The means, and by this, it's the support of the pastor. The means of the pastor, how is he supported? Now, in some smaller churches, sometimes the pastor is bivocational, has outside job. And if so, but he needs to be the first missionary of the church. And his salary needs to be met first. Rather than buying a building, then you get a building, you get everything else going on. And then, let's see, if we've got any money over, maybe we'll pay the pastor. No, that's not it at all. He needs to be the first priority. So many within the fundamentalism that I was in and so on, especially on mission fields, first thing missionary does, he goes over there and he has to get a building. Has to buy a building. Has to buy a building. You get the building. Of course, if you have a building, then you bring people in because people are attracted to buildings. That's not the way it works. And then somewhere along the line, when the missionary, who's an American missionary, who's getting support from America, and he wants to turn the church over to a national, he can't because there's no money for the pastor because it's all going into the building and the missionary is supported by the states, and so there's no money for the pastor. And I've seen that many, many times. And so the church needs to look out after the pastor first. And the Bible teaches this as well. So 1 Corinthians, let's look there. 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with this. And when pastors preach on this, this doesn't mean they're looking for a raise. They're just giving the truth out. They're giving the truth out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says there in a couple places, especially in verse 13, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers at the with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In other words, the churches support their pastor. They support their pastor. And the pastor ought to be supported so he can live by it. I remember an old slogan they used to say down south when we were down in Virginia. It's a kind of a comical one, but the idea is, Lord, you keep the pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. I mean, we heard that all the time. Now, I don't know if people practice that, but that was kind of the statement they made. No, that's not biblical. Not biblical. So take care of the pastor. You take care of the pastor. His means is through the church. His means is through the church. And then it ought to be sufficient. It ought to be sufficient for him to minister to his congregation. So now sometimes pastors, like I say, had to work. Paul was a pastor. He's an apostle. He worked tents. And he willingly did that. And by the way, he did that over and beyond what was required there. As he writes 1 Corinthians 9, he could have had the expectation to be supported by the churches he started, but he denied himself that so he wouldn't be misunderstood. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, pastors can expect remuneration from their ministry. And so there's a biblical perspective on that. Well, anyway, we've tried to go through here and talk about the pastorate, the office of bishop, the office of elder, and so on. And so we've looked here today at the man. Who's the man? The measurement, the ministry, the mission, the mastery, the myths, and the means. And so this is what I believe the Bible teaches about this. This is what we try to practice here. This is what we try to train men with in our seminary and so on, these biblical truths here. that we have here. All right, so I want to mention a few things here. First, so yesterday we had the ordination council examination and made a decision from this. So some of the men in our church, we had a guest as well, come and we examined Brother Darrell and on his testimony of salvation. So we all were confident that he had a born-again experience, he had a changed life, and he had fruit of repentance in his changed life, so we were confident that he has a testimony of salvation. He gave us his testimony there. Then secondly, he talked about, and kind of connected with that, once he was saved, he had a burden to teach people, especially in his neighborhood down in Harlem and so on, the Word of God. Why are there so many churches down here or that he knows of that are ignorant of the Scripture, and yet they got the word church and they got a pastor there? They're ignorant of Scripture, so he began to develop a burden to teach men and women the Word of God. So we appreciate as the Lord worked through Scriptures, and he grew in the burden. And then he talked about his spiritual gift. He's got one of the seven spiritual gifts, like all believers do, found in Romans chapter 12. And he said his spiritual gift was exhortation. That's kind of the middle gift right in between prophecy and showing mercy, exhortation. And so we asked him, why do you believe you've got that gift? Well, he just likes to encourage people in the Lord. Yeah. So then we asked him, well, does anybody ever recognize this? Yeah, people come to me all the time wanting to be encouraged in the Lord. And so, he walks into the room and here comes exhortation walking in. And we've observed that. And so we're thankful for how the Lord's placed him in this church with that spiritual gift. And so the Lord will use him through his gift and so on. And then we examined him about doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God. We asked him, what's the Bible say about the Bible? That's important. So what's the Bible say about God? What's the Bible say about salvation? What's it say about the local church? What's it say about last things? He was able to go through this. He's well prepared. So we tried to limit this to 2 hours. The first hour, he talked about his testimony, his call, and his gift, and maybe a little bit about doctrine. So we knew that, so we wouldn't still be talking about now. But he was well prepared, and he could just go on and on. And this is what we wanted to see. It's what we wanted to see, that he knew the Word of God, and that when he gets up to preach and so on, he's going to be preaching the Word of God. And we were excited about that, and he was clear on doctrine, and he expressed himself very well and had verses at hand, and we looked at verses and so on. So it was really a blessed time to see him and at this time. And he was under duress because several of us asked him some questions that he might not have been expecting. But he answered them well. He answered them well. He's ready for that. So we felt then with the council, every person on the council felt that we should proceed. And so we made the decision to proceed with the laying on of hands of him. And so we're thankful for that. I was glad to have his daughter here. And I think Daniel probably has to work, but good to have his family here. And Alea and Daniel, you got quite a heritage here, and so Lord's got some expectations for you to live for him. So. Okay, at this time I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Thompson to come up, a longtime friend. He wants to say a couple things about Darrell, and then we'll continue here.
All right, good afternoon. first, I'm Darrell's cousin, his first cousin. Known him since he was a little snotty-nosed little boy. So, but I just want to say something real quick about how God taught me a lesson in mocking one of God's anointed. That's how I knew Darrell was He was anointed. Before I became a Christian, my cousin, you know, he played basketball and all that, and he used to always, during the summer, he would come from New York, come to Hartford, and play basketball with me in this league that we had every summer. So my cousin was good. He was from New York. They used to call, hey, New York, when is New York coming down, and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so, you know, he would come down, and, you know, like I said, my cousin was, he was good. So fast forward, my cousin started going, he's playing ball, doing great and all that, and he went to college. And so me and some of my other cousins, you know, like cousins do, we razz on each other and stuff like that. We used to razz about Daryl because he was going to this college in Virginia, Liberty. So he's like, still going to Liberty for, you know, the skills he's got and all that. He's playing somewhere in New York or, you know, Connecticut or something like that. He's going to Liberty University with that nut Jerry Farwell, you know. You know, this nut Jerry Farwell, because, you know, we heard about Farwell back then, as you knew about Farwell and some of the other major preachers around and all that. Like I said, I wasn't a Christian, but I used to laugh about that. What are you doing at this Christian, at Liberty University? What are they known for in basketball and all that? But we used to, you know, laugh, you know, good naturedly about him being there. He didn't know this. He didn't know any of that. So, he's down there doing all that, like I said, with this nut Jerry Farwell and everything. So fast forward a year or so later, me and my aunt. No, Daryl came when he came into Hartford one summer. He started talking to me about the Lord Christ and all. I said, all right, man, I listened to him, but it was like, get away, you know, didn't really, you know, pay attention to him. So this one time he had talked to me, I went back to my Aunt Maud, and I told Daryl, we talked about it later. I say, when he had talked to me, he had invited me to a men's retreat. And so I kind of, you know, politely, Daryl, I'm all right, you know, this and that. So I left him, I went to my aunt, and I said, you know, Daryl, this dude tried to just invite me to this men's retreat, man, you know, this cult thing, you know, these brothers want me to go to this cult meeting or something like that, you know, with these men's in the woods and all this kind of stuff. Me and my aunt, we laughed, you know, I laughed so mockingly in my heart, and I laughed mockingly when we were talking about him playing basketball down at Liberty and all that. So after, you know, he invited me and all that, I told my aunt, and like I said, I laughed mockingly in my heart. Fast forward to a year. the Lord came into my life. He pretty much squashed me and got me to a point, you know, where I repent, you know, where I asked the Lord to be my Savior. I had nowhere else to go, and, you know, I looked to the Lord, and I got saved. I was going to this church. My cousin Daryl was going to this other church. He kind of didn't know what was going on with me at the time. He didn't know anything about what was going on. So the men in that church, you know, because I had been, you know, living a wild life and all that, they recommended this program that I go into. So these men, they took the time out. They drove me down to Virginia. I was saved. And guess where I stayed for 2 months reading, learning the Bible? Where was I, Daryl? Liberty University. I was there for 2 months studying under 2 months. All I did day and night was study and learn the Bible, read doctrine, every day. Met Jerry Farwell a couple of times in his office. I'm in his office shaking hands with this man. He's got all these plaques and things around, you know, all these shiny things. And he's talking to me and everything. And it was amazing. He gave me this Bible. Jerry Farwell, and I ended up going back to my seat, and next thing you know, Farwell called me up to the pulpit, and I shared my testimony with all these thousands of people, and on radio, you know, I shared my testimony, and so, and Daryl, you don't realize the irony, you know, we say irony, but that's the Lord, you know, it was God, you know, brought me to Liberty, the same place I was mocking. one place, Jerry Farwell, I'm looking at this, meeting him face to face, you know, face to face and everything, taking pictures with him and all that. And right then I say, wow, I messed with this brother like that, and look what the Lord did. You know, brought me to Farwell, you know, from Liberty University, same place he was going. We talked about Liberty all the time and all that. And then after I came back, a year later, we were going to the same church. I went to a men's retreat, and Daryl was my roommate at this men's retreat. It wasn't a cult thing. We had just a great time. But that's just how, you know, the Lord showed me, don't mock my anointed. Don't mess with my anointed. You know, just you just don't do that. And I knew he was called for that. And, you know, my cousin's been, he's been preparing for this for a long time. It's a long time in coming. All we're doing now is just confirming what the Lord already confirmed a long time ago. You know, he's been ready for a while. He just didn't have the support that he needed until, you know, he got here, you know. And I thank God for Pastor, because when I was coming here, I was checking things out at first and seeing exactly, because he know what we've been through trying to get to this point right here. And when I saw how Pastor was using Daryl here and everything, my heart was just so happy, because I said, wow, he's right where he needs to be now. He's right where his heart, you know, right where his heart is. He's got people that support him here and all that. And I said, okay, that's good. That's a good thing. And so this is all the Lord bringing Daryl right back around full circle, right here where he needs to be, doing the things that he needs to do. And I learned you don't mock any of God's anointed people. You just don't do that. I just thank God it turned into a great thing, a positive thing for me. Sometimes it could be the total opposite. But I just want to say, you know, I love you. You know, you do what you need to do. Stay humble, you know. And, you know, he's always wanted to evangelize. He's always been that and exhorter. He's, you know, always. So, just thank the Lord for him, and you're gonna be all right. You're gonna be all right.
Help me find that thing.
Yes.
Find that. It's on the ground.
Oh, it did right fall.
Yeah.
All
right, yeah.
Here we go.
All right, very good. Yeah, Brother Thompson, I'm glad in Christ you found liberty. All right. All right, so at this time, I want to talk about laying on of hands from a biblical point of view. Then in a minute, we're going to bring up Brother Nelson here. But there are several passages that teach this, laying on of hands. Of course, in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands were done on both the Levites and on the high priest, the sons of the high priest. And all this has to do with identification and approval and authorization. So that's what we're talking about, identifying with the individual and approving the individual, and then authenticating or authorizing the individual. So... several verses, I'll just read them to you. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul said to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So the presbytery, of course, has to do with the bishops there and the overseers. So presbytery is a good Baptist word, and so we use it here. But anyway, neglect not the gift that is in thee. So at his ordination, his gift was acknowledged. Likewise with Daryl, he acknowledged his spiritual gift, and hands were laid on. Also another verse, 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And so here again, so we want this time of laying of hands on you to be a time that you'll remember the rest of your life. It'd be a time of great joy. It also be a time that keeps, as you think about it, keeps bringing you back to your spiritual gift and how you need to use it for the Lord and not neglect it. And then one final verse that Paul gives as a warning, lay hands subtly on no man, neither be a partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22. And so we don't just ordain anybody that walks in and says, hey, I want to be a pastor, you know, okay. We're not laying hands suddenly on him. He's been in the church 5 years. He's got a testimony way before that. I've known him a long time before that. He's got a testimony among his family and his relatives here and other church members from other churches. And so we're not laying hands suddenly on him. We're doing this after examining his life, his doctrine, his practice, and his family, and so on. So we're thankful for the privilege that we have to do this. It's a great privilege for our church. It's a great blessing for me personally. And so I appreciate this. So at this point now, Brother Darrell, I'd like to have you come up, sit here in this chair. And then the men in the council, as well as other church members in our church, other men in our church, whether you're in the council or not, if you would come up here, and then I'm going to ask a guest, Brother Grassi, if you'd come up as well, for the men in our church only to lay hands. This is a church time that we're having here. And so what this means is we're identifying with him. We're identifying with him. We are approving him and authorizing him. So let's all get around here if we can here, and okay, hands on him if you can at this point. Get in here, okay. And so, first of all, I'm going to ask Ryan if you'd lead us in prayer concerning this time.
Okay. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today. We come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meet here in this place, this assembly that you've established. And Father, we thank you for the ministry and the word and doctrine over the last 10, 11 years here, especially in the last five, where Brother Darrell has been growing in the word. We thank you for him and his ministry of exhortation and networking and all the different individuals that come through our assembly through his ministry, Lord. And we just thank you for the truth that he's learned, and then he goes out and exhorts others with that truth, and we see the fruit of that continuously here, Lord. Lord, we now come, and we just thank you for Brother Darrell, who's surrendering to your call, and we're making this official today, Lord, that he's going to move forward and serve you with his life in the role of elder here at this assembly. And Lord, we just pray that you protect Brother Darrell, help him to continuously watch and pray and be on guard spiritually for himself, but for those around him as well. Mm-hmm. And we just pray that you be with him, give him wisdom and guidance as he seeks your will here at this assembly, and as you open other doors for him to potential other starting a church or taking on another church down the road, Lord. I pray that you'll protect and give that wisdom and guidance there, Lord. I pray, Lord, that each of us will be in prayer for Brother Darrell in this new role and position here, this office here in the assembly. We just pray that each of us will continuously lift him up in prayer as we do for our pastor every day as he studies the word and ministers in the word. Father, we just thank you so much for this tremendous blessing that we have to train up a man who follows your calling and to produce another elder and pastor, Lord. Mm. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, through all these things can be possible. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Our Father, we praise thee for this time in our history of our church. We thank thee for what you've done through our church through these years. We thank thee for the men and women in our assembly and how Brother Darrell, especially now, has had a desire to serve thee in the office of bishop. We pray that you might continue to work in his heart and life. We thank you for his testimony of salvation, his call, his recognizing his spiritual gift. Thank you for knowledge he has of the Bible and doctrine. We thank thee for his family. We pray for Leah, Serena, and Daniel. Pray that you be with them as well. We commit them to thee. Pray that you'll use Daryl now for thy glory. Help him to know thy will and walk in it. Pray that you'll help him be faithful for the rest of his life. Be faithful to the Word of God, the doctrines as he's taught and believes. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for the faithfulness that he's had through the years. I pray that you'll help him to be a good testimony to others. And then I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of others who might be considering the will of God in their life. And even if they have the qualifications to seek the office of bishop, we commit them to thee. We thank thee for the great privilege we have as an assembly here to have individuals who have this desire. And we thank you for the support of our men in the church and these up here as well that have examined him and recognize what you've already done, that we're acknowledging what's already been done in his heart. We pray that you'll bless his efforts, use him for thy glory now. We commit this time to thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, man. You may sit down. Stay up here for just a second. All right, so appreciate the this time that we can do this. Well, let me just say a couple things about Brother Daryl. So if I know him and his heart, his desire is to do the will of God, whatever that may be, whether he remains in this church or somewhere else. I've encouraged him to try to start a Bible study in his home or somewhere in the area here and work in and through that for some time. As far as I know, he doesn't have any necessarily a definite inkling to move on, but I wouldn't want to stand in his way if he wanted to do that. But at this point, in our church, we've got a plurality of elders, whatever that means. We're a small church, but we can still have that. Also, as far as we are concerned, the only really change here is we've recognized what's been in his heart for some time. He's still Brother Nelson. He's still Brother Daryl. And I've said for the sake of our assembly, so that he doesn't get caught in the Absalom syndrome. Remember, Absalom wanted to usurp the authority of David, and so he had men coming to him. And so certainly we want people to talk to him and so on, but in our assembly, I don't want anybody to go to him and say, Daryl, I can't talk to the pastor. He wouldn't understand. Or I don't want him to know this, but I want you to know this. And then he gets caught up in this. He and I have already talked, and so we're going to be open about this. And so I may have him in on counseling sessions and so on and so forth. But he's still Brother Daryl. We could call him a pastor, and nothing wrong with that. But for the sake of the assembly, I've suggested to our own assembly, we still call him Brother Daryl or Brother Nelson. And I'm the pastor so that people don't get confused. We've got multiple pastors. Which one do I go to and so on? And part of that was to check his heart. He told me if he were a younger man, he would have said, no, I want that title. I want that title. And what man wouldn't? But he's a mature man, you see. And we want to honor him. And if he goes out to preach somewhere, he's Pastor Nelson, you know, and so on. But anyway, I want to protect him, you know, his family and so on, and keep our church in unity here on these things. But if you were to slip and say, Pastor Daryl, he's Brother Daryl, you know, but anyway, now he's not Archbishop of Cromwell, so you got that. I'm not even that, so I mean, not that I'm desiring it, but so we keep these things together, and we have a biblical mindset on these things, and so we appreciate Daryl. All right, so at this point, I'm going to have Daryl come up, give a final word of testimony here. No, not a sermon, but just a final word of testimony.
It's going to be hard.
Yeah. And then we'll conclude the service here. So,
well, thank you, everyone, for joining in me with something that's been dear to my heart since I got saved in 1980. It's been a long journey, and I'm just thankful to the Lord that he has brought me to a place where I can utilize that burden, that desire for the office of a bishop. And you don't know how much this really means to me, you know. And pray for me, you know, that I don't apostatize from the truth. And keep me in your prayers. Some point, you know, I did have a Bible study going at one time, but when the COVID hit, it kind of messed things up. But I will pursue that, you know, at this time. I don't have any intentions at this point of leaving Bible Baptist Church. You know, I will continue to serve here and just be like how I normally be, you know. So, at some point, when the Lord leads me to start, I do have a burden for the inner city, and wherever that may be, the need is great, you know. The need is everywhere, you know. But I have to follow where the Lord would have me to go, so I kind of keep those things in, you know, intact. So I'm thankful once again for me letting that desire, you know, fizzle out, you know, and by the grace of God, you know, under the preaching of God's word, the Lord ignited that within me, you know, and so keep me in your prayers, and thank you once again, you know, everyone, for your support, your prayers, and my family, you know, I love you, you know, my friends, my church family, you know how much I love you, and you know what this assembly means to me because of truth, because of truth, and that's why I desire to follow is truth, and so thank you once again, everyone.
Go ahead and finish out service in my own.